Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, where we're at verse 19. Philippians 4:19. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. These two components are essential to true worship. True worship without the truth is fake. You have to have the truth, and you have to have, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is the revealer of truth, the author of truth, as far as the Bible is concerned, and therefore, without being in fellowship, this is short-circuited. Your opportunity to get in fellowship and concentrate on the information that we have for you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together because we do indeed, as a local church, take seriously the content of Scripture. We recognize that the truth of it will prevail over all error and contradiction. So we thank you that we can be here and that we can be encouraged with regard to the specific topic that is in front of us. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth chapter is largely concerned with Paul's report with regard to the monetary gift that was so dramatically delivered to him and all the circumstances that could have shut it down but did not. It started with the resolve of the Philippians to support their spiritual leader in his time of need. The Apostle Paul makes clear to them that he is very appreciative of this gift, that he rejoiced in it, but that his primary occupation wasn't with what benefit it brought to him, but what benefit it brought to them. And we're not through with that yet. We have something else to say about that. But in verse 17, he relates the gift, something that he was not in his situation, spending time longing for, craving, wishing that believers would come through. And the obvious group that would come through, based on the history, was the repeated application on the part of the Philippian congregation towards him in this regard. I'm sure other churches prayed for him and other types of support, but he makes it clear that they stood out in this department. And for that, he is grateful because, ironically, while he didn't seek the gift, without the gift, they couldn't have padded their SG3 account. Now, this comes across, you know, to our minds as how important is SG3? Because we've reviewed the doctrine. It will be this will differentiate you as an individual from the rest of believers, either in a good way or a bad way. When I say a bad way, I mean phase three is glorious. All this is behind us. We're locked into a perfect niche, a perfect fellowship with God and with each other, and with a future that stretches out endlessly. People like to use the word forever, you know, with regard to love between men and women. but forever is what we're looking for. And we know that we will exist together forever in perfect conditions with none of the threats and things that are so prevalent now. It will be interesting to think how you will regard your life on earth when you're a million years into the eternal state. What do you remember? You say, well, there's a bunch of stuff I don't want to remember. Fine. There's a bunch of stuff that already happened in your life you don't remember. You know, it all fades. And you might remember certain little things, but thankfully you don't remember it all clearly. But anyway, that's the mystery of phase three. It starts with, how mysterious is the new body, the resurrection body? It's mysterious. And until we experience it, it's just like people today. We talk about heaven above and the presence of and the visible presence there. Paul couldn't even report on that. And he was there. And it was vivid to him. And he was under a gag order by God that he could not tell believers, anybody. He had to have the discipline to keep that to himself. So he's the only person I know that was there and came back, and still, it isn't like we don't have any ideas and a rough outline of things. We do. We have very clear statements in Scripture that it's a far better place. Now, no matter how good it is for you down here, it's a far better place. It supersedes that by, well, it's, you can't calculate it. So is the resurrection body, and so is the very nature of the rewards that he referred to in verse 17 in saying that he wasn't out longing for this gift. It just came to him. He's doing his thing. He was not going to be stymied in fulfilling his ministry had this gift not been delivered. But it was. And it enabled him at a critical point to be able to do some things, no doubt that he would not have been able to do otherwise. And in the providence of God, he worked in the hearts of the Philippians, and they made a concerted effort to get this collection together. And one of their members, at great risk to his personal life, delivered it. And he says that he didn't seek the gift, but he seeks the profit, which increases to your account. Another verse for your collection of SG3 verses. It's for your account. This is the phase three aspect, which is missed by a lot of people, by the way, who do commentaries on this. They don't see this. And then in verse 18, he recaps and makes it clear that he uses this commercial language. I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received or welcomed from Epaphroditus what you've sent. The carrier of the gift, one Epaphroditus. So he's a hero in this event. Because you see, he not only delivered it, which he had to take the time, he had to go travel over land and sea, and he got sick. But he didn't, stop moving forward at further risk to his health. Normally that would be foolhardy. But he wasn't. He was in the will of God. Sometimes believers do things that appear to be foolhardy, and it is not. They're taking a risk, but if they're doing it for a righteous cause, then it's a good thing. So there's an example. He's one of these people, like Paul says, using the military analogy, he's a fellow soldier. We're in a conflict, and it's serving God in at a high level to be able to be designated fellow soldier. He has fellow worker, fellow soldier, of course, brother, and so forth. But so Epaphroditus was a warrior, a spiritual warrior. And you don't have to be big and strong. You just have to be positive and willing to apply under circumstances that maybe come before you in your Christian life. You don't look for these. You just do what you're supposed to do, and you have an opportunity to step up and make application. And he says that this offering, which he spends a lot of time on, is a fragrant aroma to who? To God. It's a metaphor for something that in the human realm pleases the olfactory senses. That it is a fragrant aroma. A lot of giving and a lot of things like this, they're not fragrant aromas. They're gimmicks, they're contrived, they're made up, they're pressure stuff, all kinds of stuff. People do things. This is a fragrant aroma to God. Applied to, usually to prayer in incense, also applied to the work of Christ on the cross, propitiating the Father. We looked that up. But here it is used of the giving, of the collection and the transmission of this gift to Paul. It is to God a fragrant aroma. And we can do that in a variety of ways, but this is one way, an acceptable sacrifice. In other words, it meets all the criteria. Under the law, for a sacrifice to be acceptable, it had to meet certain specifications. A certain kind of animal, certain condition of the animal, and offered in a certain way, a procedure that's laid down in the Levitical code. So this is used for this offering, an acceptable sacrifice. And acceptable to who? To God. He's the rewarder of those who apply. And then he adds, well-pleasing to God. So, not all that kind of giving is, by the way. Now we move to verse 19, and we have a promise. It's here for the Philippians in light of this. They have not only added to, and of course this the reward will come back to them at the Bema Seat. They still haven't got the reward for this, the Phase 3 award. But for those who do sacrificially and consistently and with the right motivation, and there's a lot of different kinds of applications would satisfy this, but we're dealing specifically with the subject of a monetary support. And my God, he can speak on behalf of God, and he uses my God, which happens to be their God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my God will supply. This looks to the future. It looks to the future of the Philippian church back then in time. He's telling this congregation, and I don't know how big a sacrifice this was. They probably were not an affluent group. Well, even affluent groups can be stingy or reticent to step up and part with their prosperity, like the Corinthians. But to their credit, after some prodding and shaming, they stepped up, got fellowship, and helped in that other offering, the Jerusalem offering. So, my God will supply. Plerao. The word supply, as chosen here by the translator, is the verb to fulfill something, to complete something. Supply is fine for the English reader. My God will supply all your needs. We have actually all, every need. This is a feminine singular, not a plural, though it's translated like a plural. Krea means need, or with the adjective, every need. And the source of that is the command center that directs the affairs of creation in glory. In glory. That's every need according to His... I'm sorry, just a second. Every need in glory... Did I leave that out? I must have. No, I did. I got it. It's just out of order in the Greek, and I didn't look far enough down. Sorry. It's the preposition in... in glory, but actually the word order is, pardon me, He will supply your every need according to His riches, according to the standard of His riches. That's kata with the word plutos. Plutos means wealth, riches, plutocracy, rule by the rich. That's a plutocracy, where the elite rich rule over people. Usually not good. But anyway, this plutos, according to His riches, His wealth. God is a source of wealth because of His essence. He doesn't need external things. We need external things. He doesn't need external things. He has brought into existence eternal things, but not strictly as a matter of need. If you've ever thought through the doctrine of divine essence, I mean it's staggering. God always existed as a spirit, no physical form. There's nothing you can name, including the very throne of God itself and the setup, the materialistic setup, and it's a materialistic, not a visionary. The materialistic setup of the third heaven, the throne room. It's physical. That did not exist eternally. It couldn't have. It arose as a result of God creating this environment, an environment that can be seen and observed by angels and men. Just as if you went into a mansion, you can see all around and take in everything. You know it was placed there by people who had money. So what I'm trying to say is God existed eternally. He is not confined by space or time. We are. Even angels are. But we're not. God's not confined. We are. So space, beyond His throne, goes on endlessly. There's no end to it. You know, everything that's large, you reach the border, you reach the end, that's it. Not the space beyond God's creation, beyond the creation. It's endless. We'll get into that later when we get into Ecclesiastes. So, I mean, I just want you to see that God made a decision to create a third heaven. Now, I mean, He doesn't need it in the sense of He couldn't exist without it. We'll get into the reasons why He set that all up right after He brought the angels into existence. But that's ahead. That's down the road here a bit. The point I'm trying to labor at here is that God is wealthy because He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all these factors. Wealth is never an issue. God is wealthy. And He bestows these riches according to the riches in glory, preposition in glory. Glory is another way of referring to the third heaven, the throne room, where people go when they die. Now, in glory, in Christ Jesus, positional sanctification. Now, that's how believers are supposed to view things. And of course, God used the Philippians and their volition and their motivation to make this application. God, in turn, this is a promise for phase two, for those who are so inclined to be generous, and there's many other applications that you can garner phase two blessing out of. This is for phase two. He's not saying someday God's going to do this. He says God will supply all your needs. Well, all your needs refer to temporal things. The Philippians had needs, like everybody does. Living grace needs, and so forth and so on. So out of this is a special promise that they, as a body in time, could cling to. God's going to take care of all our needs. They probably could say, well, he has, and now it's heightened because they made an application in time, a sacrificial application in time, on behalf of the spiritual source, the individual who sacrificed so much, suffered so much, so that they and others could have the truth. That, you put a price tag on that. You can't. It's phenomenal. But they did what they can do. Obviously, they would pray for him. That's a big thing, as you should your pastor teacher, those who lead you spiritually. You also have the responsibility to support them as an individual. It isn't about the amount, per se. Unless you're really wealthy and you're just throwing in a couple dollars, that's kind of a mockery. Not that, you know, whereas another person who has very little, that could be a lot. You know, the teaching of the widow's mite. The woman who had one coin left to her name and went to the temple. Didn't sit home. Woe is me. I'm a widow and I'm broke. And we don't have the American welfare system that I can tap into. She didn't have any of that. So it'd be like she gave everything. Well, you say she had nothing else. Well, it's no big deal. Yes, it was a big deal. It's the principle. Now you have nothing. Literally, you can't buy a scrap of food. Well, whatever. I have one of those widow's mites I picked up in Israel when I was there. One of those coins. They're less than a penny in value, metal content. They don't look like anything. But she did this. Now, we don't have the rest of the story how the one who has all the wealth would have come through for this woman. This woman had God. See? That's what people need to understand. If you've got God on your side, in your corner, so to speak, and you can determine that, then you don't, and because that means that you're positive, you're taking in doctrine, and you're making some applications. You've got to be making applications. You have to have a generous spirit with regard to your time and your resources, and that you have to be praying about this as a believer. It's SG3 to you, but it's also more than that. There's a joy in helping others. There's a pleasure you get out of it that is beyond receiving. Then you have the reassurance, and there's, if you read through Proverbs, you'll run across a bunch of Proverbs by the one who sows generously will reap in time. It's going to come back to you. They'll cast your bread on many waters, and it'll come back to you. Well, who would cast bread and water? They'll come soggy. But that's not the point. The point is, God brings it back. You release something, and it comes back to you. God remembers that in time, you were generous, and in your time of need, he'll be there for you. And you take comfort in that. And I try, I can get up here and say it, you know, I have my own problems too, but get your eyes off of the system. What's the system doing? What's the stock market doing? What's this doing? All the rest of it. Where's my 401k doing? Get your eyes off the system. The system, God may use the system. Get your Social Security check. God may use the system to help you, but your eyes always need to be focused on the one who has all this power. And he is anything but stingy. God is not stingy. He is generous. So as long as you aren't stingy with your time and your resources, as God puts things in front of you, you can be assured that things will come to you in a good way. Some of us by STA nature are, we hold on to things. And it's important that we learn the principle that God is our gold and that you can be militant in the face of a time of need, knowing God's going to take care of this. He wants believers with confidence. He's, okay, we're going through a period of difficulty, let's say in your life, with regard to your business or some other aspect of it, and you're going, well, you've been there before. And God has not let you down and dropped you. I can get anxious. Anybody can get anxious. That doesn't glorify God. He is going to take care of you. You are one of His children. And if you are reasonably applying Bible doctrine, you can be assured that He's going to bring you through things. And you don't need to worry about this. You don't need to be like so many people that are frantic. People tell me that every time the stock market hiccups, people are flipping out all over the place. It's pathetic. It's absolutely, for those of you who work in that field, know that. The phone's ringing off the hook, and here we go. And you're a believer with doctrine that's got to bring some sense to the table. Because people do stupid stuff when they get scared. And it's just money. Yeah, it's easy for me to say. It's just money. It comes and goes. Read all the scriptures about money and wealth and the uncertainty of wealth and how God has taken believers from high to low and back to high again. So many of these believers that wound up with a lot, they didn't start off with a lot. They just plugged away and applied doctrine. Of course, sometimes the amount you have depends on your niche. If you're going to be a king over Israel, you expect that to be kind of nice. You know, you're not some king living in a tent out here. No. And that we would expect that. So anyway, in this verse, Paul reassures the Philippians that this unsolicited gesture, since it was well-pleasing to God, that God would respond in kind. It's, you sowed this, you're going to reap something. They have a double deal. One for time. What do you got for me for time? All right, a good question. You make application. Parents in this church have told me they've encouraged their kids to not I don't know how they handle it, but not as an order. Because if you're doing that and they're doing it grudgingly and of necessity, you haven't taught them anything. But, you know, you have an allowance, you have a little bit of an income. You need to pray about it and make your own decision as to how you support the plan of God. It's a principle. And you establish a habit. You don't cling to every penny of it. I can get this. Now I can get that. Okay, fine. It's fine to do some of the getting that. But to recognize that really a part of that is a test for your generosity and your willingness to make application. It doesn't matter what your, you know, gross income was for the year. That's not the point. Is that you're willing to purpose in your heart and make application. This is one area, among other areas, that is important to the Christian way of life. It says, let every man. It doesn't say, let some of you who are well off. We do qualify that from time to time by saying, if you're new here and you're new to doctrine, we'll give you time to figure it out. But even at that, we will never ask you personally for anything. It'll always be impersonal. And the teaching will be impersonal like so many things, and you make up your own mind whether or not you want to garner SG3. And not withhold that which is the Lord's. And if you do, then you can deal with that. And again, it's not just giving towards the local church. It's helping other believers. You might see someone who has a financial need. You might help a total stranger. That happens because sometimes we cross paths with people and we see them and we're there and you're in the moment and you're filling your car up with gas. There's a whole bunch of other people are, and somebody says, "Can you help me get some gas?" Now, you can sit there and think, well, they could just be a con artist. And they've been doing this with everybody in the filling station. Now it's my turn. This very well could be true. On the other hand, it may not be. It may be a person in distress. And then we could say to ourselves, well, if they're in the will of God, this wouldn't have happened. Well, we didn't want people treating us like that back in the day. They may not be in the will of, they probably aren't. They're not, you know, that isn't the point. If God just did good to the righteous, the rest of us would have a lot of problems. The rain that came out of the sky didn't just fall on the righteous, on their lawns and gardens. No, did it? The guy next door, not an inch. Nothing. I get it all. See, God is our Father. He sets a pattern. Yes, I realize you got to use discernment. There are people that I turn down that will call here because I know they're just, I hear their voice and I know they've called before. And they're hitting up on all the churches to get some money for something. That's why I generally refuse to answer the phone. So if I don't answer it and you don't get through to me, it could be that I don't recognize your number if your name's not on it. Cell phone, I don't know. I take a chance and then it get burned and here we are. Never answer them from motels. Ever. Nobody ought to have that much trouble. Paul informs them that by their sacrificial giving, they had effectively tapped into divine resources. They got an inside track. Everybody wants to have an inside angle. What's the deal? What's the hottest stock I can get? What could I invest in? Is there anything special? You know, oh, maybe I can make millions with a penny stock. Oh, whatever they're doing. This is an answer, and you can look at your life and say, yes, I've stepped up. Some of you do beautifully. You have a business, and you deal with Mayor in Athens from time to time, and you give them a break. Good for you. You do that for the royal family. A brother and sister in Christ. Not because they necessarily need it. It's desperate. And if they were desperate and needed this and you could do it, I'm sure many of you would do what you had to do. Because you know how God's dealt with you in your life and how He's helped you in so many different situations and all the grace that He demonstrates towards us. All His riches and glory does not just refer to, it isn't referring to material things. His riches and glory refer to His spirit, His essence. And I just emphasized omnipotence, everybody, you know, all knowing, but also His love. That's a part of His wealth. Wealth is sometimes intangible. God's wealth is His essence. He who needs nothing does not need any external creation for any reason. But He did anyway elect to create and place in place of physical creation, angels, humans, and with a long-range plan. So His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. His riches, His essence, in glory, specifying the third heaven, the command center, if you will, in Christ Jesus, positional sanctification. That's where the Philippians are. They're in Christ. The unbelieving world, it's not in Christ. We're in Christ. Refers to the heavenly realm where God and Christ are enthroned. The Father's enthronement and the Son's as deity preceded the advent of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a human in resurrection glory enthroned, and next to Him, a figure, that's the Father. God cannot shrink Himself down and limit Himself to one. No, because we have ample scripture. Heaven does not contain him. No, nothing contains him. Even though we have this throne room scene that you will soon be able to cast your gaze upon it and observe the whole tribulational event as it unfolds in heaven with regard to Christ breaking the seven seals. Because he was able to bring into his presence a bona fide human being who lived in this world, who suffered in this world, who maintained perfection in this world, and has garnered from his Father, the ruler and the judge of all things. Now, as deity, Jesus is the creator. I mean, Christ is the creator. He'll do some creating as Jesus Christ glorified God-man, too. The new creation. And whatever else he does to really transform this world of ours so we can live in the 1,000 years reign. That's staggering. It's mind-boggling. So that's where your wealth is at. It's designed to help us as believers to relax. Faith rest stuff. You know, you got a business, you got a job. You could lose your job. You lost your job. A lot of people can say they lost their job. So God, get me a job. Get me the kind of employment, and I have specifics I want. Make a lot of money. No. I want a job that will not interfere with my spiritual life. That I'm asking for. And I will turn down a more lucrative position to take a lesser one if I can be in Bible class and certainly not have to move somewhere out of area. That I'm not going for. And so if I have to do something and humble myself in time, then I'm willing to do it. See, if that's how you have to be with this. Not worry about these things. See, I'm here because I don't want you and I to be worrying about this stuff. It does not glorify God. Now, if your STA is involved and you just want to be rich and all that nonsense, well, then I'm not addressing that. That's another matter. You ought to have the attitude of Scripture. You know, what's appropriate, what I can handle, and so forth. And if there's a, you know, big windfall for somebody, then fine. Then you got to retool and think this all through, and how am I going to do with this to glorify God? Rather than just, you know, do what people in the cosmos do. Buy this, get this, get this, get this, get this, because they didn't have this before, and I'm going to go, you know, like someone who won some prize. They go crazy with this. They don't sit down and think rationally. You know, that's what wealth and prosperity does to some people. It just throws them for a loop. They do not, you know, they blow through millions. Millions. For what? Because they were always poor. And now they're a super athlete and they're getting millions a year and they blow through all that. It's crazy. We recognize it as a form of insanity. What'd you do that for? Why don't you look to the future? You just think buying all this expensive stuff and running around like an idiot, that's where it's at? That's just short term? You didn't prepare for the future. So we see that all the time with these people. He was a multi-billionaire, and now he's homeless or some, you know, pathetic. So from this, it is from there that their temporal needs will be met. Yes, God pulling strings in history to make things happen. Making you wealthy would be, physically, it'd be the easiest thing in the world for God to do. But he isn't that kind of a person. He's not some spiritual sugar daddy that dumps all this in his children and just makes them spiritual wrecks. The parent who throws all this on a kid from day one because he wants his kid to have the nicest sports car in high school. You know, it just turns him into this, you know, self-centered, oh, I got all this. We see it happen. If he doesn't kill himself, because he's so stupid and arrogant, because he's got a 700 horsepower car that no 18-year-old ought to be allowed to touch, let drive around on the streets. They're killing themselves all over out there. They're doing it in California. They're trying to imitate that stupid movie, another Hollywood joke movie, Fast and Furious. And they're racing on the streets and killing each other, running into crowds. It's an epidemic. Last days, risk takers. Men are these things. Money really screws a lot of people up. It really does. It makes them think they're better than everyone else. You just have a nicer suit of clothes on. That's all, dummy. That's all. And underneath, you're just the same as anyone else. You aren't better than anybody. God is for the positive poor. God is rich, but he is not against the positive poor. He gives them salvation. He gives them all the blessings. See, blessed are the poor. He takes care of the positive poor. Now, the negative poor is like the negative rich. That's just where they're at. He takes care of them. And that's why he expects us to do the same thing, to help and assist others. So this is a promise reserved and directed to Philippian believers for their singular application towards their spiritual leader in his imprisonment. I'm not saying that God isn't going to supply the needs of these other believers in these other churches. But he's saying that this is how you buy insurance for time. Everybody wants insurance. Got to insure this, got to insure that. Oh, they got to. You know, and it boils down to it, sometimes just a lack of faith rest. I got to go through and name everything I've acquired, and I got to put a price on it so I'd be sure if a big tornado blows it all away, I can replace it all. God is your security. He is your insurance. Now, some insurance you have to have, that you figure that out. Because, but to insure every little thing, you hear some of the most ridiculous things that people insure. The church had a special promise that was theirs for the future. It comes to their spiritual leader, who informs them under the direction of God that God will meet all your needs. They had just purchased insurance for the future. They upped their deal. They're in a better position than they were before. They made this application. That's what we do. You're in a better position. So as things and times and circumstances change for that group of people, now as time goes on and new people come in and they have to do their own thing. It's kind of like around here in Maranatha Church. The people who've been here with me and come on scene and been here for decades, we've made our mark. Now you young people are coming up. Of course, you don't have much time left because of the impending rapture. You won't have to go through what we went through. You'll have to go through some things. You're not going to get off easy. It's not like you can sneak in here and not have any kind of testing. If you're truly positive and growing, you've got to have your own variety of tests. You've got to be proven in the angelic conflict. You just have to. And it will always be tailor-made. God will never put on you more than you can handle. You may say that, but then you're wrong. God's right, you're wrong. He may stretch the envelope. I know that, but I have to tell myself, he's going to be there for me. So whatever the trials and tribulations of phase two are, he's going to be there for you. He was there, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't suddenly draw back. If you are, you know, an aspiring, moving forward believer at whatever pace, you're in here with this. You're in it for the right reason. If you're not, then of course, I'm not addressing you. You're not in the mix here. Those who do likewise come under this same promise. And a lot of you in Maranatha Church can hold your heads up on this one. You have if you're looking at a narrowed down application where you support have supported your spiritual leader from day one, and this church has set a good example in this regard. From day one, from full maintenance to keeping me there, even when we, you know, did not have the kind of resources that we do today. And we have a few more people than we did from day one, but not a lot. Not nothing spectacular. We just keep moving along. People come, people go, mostly go. Well, they do. I'm not being, you know, that's just the way it is. There's no way if all these people were here, we could even be on this property and having a picnic today. Not on this property. That's fine. It's not fine for them, but it's fine. We're a body in Christ. We're moving forward. And you have your attrition. You have those who fall by the wayside. I expect I'll see more. And some of them will surprise you. Some will surprise you. I hope not. I want to be wrong about that. I want to be totally... There's one thing I want to be wrong about. I want to be right about everything else. And I'm going to do my best to be right about everything else. And some of you won't like what some of the things I'm going to be right about. That's you have to deal with that. I got to deal with what I got to do. From day one, do I teach that doctrine? I know where they will all come out of, and I know what that'll do. I had to make that decision as a young pastor teacher, young chronologically and young in experience. I had to make the decision. But I sized it all up, did my prayers, and sprung it on you. Not because it's the truth. I can't find something in the Bible that's true and say, I can't teach that. Then I shrink back. And I have just thrown my crown into jeopardy, into the jeopardy column. Would that not be the case? Suppose you knew something was true. You taught all this other stuff and it's right on, but you won't touch that. But you know it's true. For fear of whatever. Losing people, having to deal with people. What would that make that person? And they were otherwise outstanding in all the rest they taught. It flies in the face of declare the whole counsel of God and Paul's boast to the Ephesian elders in his last visit with them. He said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is what's happened throughout time. Oh, we're going to touch this. We're not going to touch that. Pretty soon it becomes just a joke. Why even go to church? You're not going to... Teaching the truth gets you in trouble. And it gets you in the best possible spot at the same time. Jesus stood for the truth and look at the trouble it got him in. He didn't tone down any of this. Yes, he dropped it on him as... And gradually brought it out. He didn't just go, you know, running over him with it. And I'm talking about the doctrine of the cross. Nobody wanted to hear that. Not Peter, not any of them. To that, to us, to our ears, now that sounds so crazy. But you had to put yourself back in their sandals. Whatever corporate needs they had faced down the road... They faced down the road. They would reap the dividends to all sorts of needs. Verse 16. Let's see what I had here. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Same word, except it's plural there. This promise is for all believers. That should be. Who are willing to come to the aid of others. Presumably that's a part of your prayer life. Anybody I can help? I pray that. You know, I don't have a bunch of people coming at me. But on a given day, I can encourage somebody. I get encouraged. I get encouraged by you all. You don't even recognize it sometimes. But it's what you say, how you act. And the doctrine comes back, and it's encouraging to me. I'm a believer, just like the rest of you. I'm not asking you to come up and try to encourage. You do it naturally. Somebody said I had a couple questions about prayer in my prayer life. He said you answered them both in one Bible class. And he didn't come to me and ask me. He was in fellowship. He was in church. I was teaching. And God used me to say something. Who knows what it was, and it benefited him and helped him with regard to an issue of understanding. So, you see, God works in this process. You've got to see it. Yes, and he uses me. I don't know why, but I've got over that. I wouldn't have picked me. I've been Moses. Get some other guy, okay? And I'll stand in the background and cheer him on and do everything, but you can get somebody else. Paul does not present this as a wish or even a prayer, but as a statement of fact. Let's take our break.